And we're in the book of James today, and I'll explain a bit why in a moment, but more or less we are, over the next 4 weeks, we're working our way through the book of James on a Sunday morning, and people that are in home groups that meet on a weekly basis, you'll be following this up in your home groups as well. People that meet in home groups on a fortnightly basis, either you've arranged to do extra stuff because you're so keen, or probably in September you'll be picking this up as well. So you may want to track with us if you're not on some cruise somewhere over the next month. You may want to track with us through this book, and if you are away, maybe the podcast might be something worth exploring. So the next 4 Sundays, we're looking at the book of James and what God has to say to us through it, and that's part of a whole program really that the Methodist Church across the country is engaged in, called Bible Month, where we're exploring this book of the Bible. So you can do so knowing that you're joining with hundreds and thousands of other Christians all over the nation in engaging with this book over the next few weeks. So we're at chapter 1 and verse 1, and we're looking at the whole chapter today. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like somebody who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, the passage we've just read tells us that if we are in need of wisdom, we should ask you for it. who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to you. So, Lord, we ask you for wisdom and for understanding and insight that we might understand these words and what they mean for us now. So pour out your Spirit upon us that we might meet the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. So, as I said, we're tracking the book of James through the next 4 weeks. And it may be that if you don't have another regime in your quiet time, it's quite a small book. You may want to just take a section a day. In the Bible, it's helpfully sort of broken down with different headings. So if you're not doing anything else, you may want just to read a few verses each day and just think about them and reflect on what that means for you. And then on a Sunday morning, we'll be looking at the kind of broad brushstrokes. There's so much in this passage alone, really, to do any more than broad brushstrokes. And then in the home groups, we'll be exploring that a little more. But firstly, talking about trials. I hope you like the little picture. And there's a couple of cat lovers in the congregation. The more we live the Christian life, the more we discover the truth of what's on the screen. Jesus never said it would be easy. And we know, don't we, that Christians are not people that are immune from trouble. I went once as a young person to a seminar, to some Methodist youth thing, I think, and somebody was interviewed about, you know, how God looks after us, and they said, I think God has a little kind of umbrella over us so that all our problems bounce on and bounce off the umbrella. What absolute rubbish. Absolute trash. If only. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Could fill a church with that message. Come to Jesus, all your problems will be solved. No wonder, you know, some Hillsong and the rest are packed. But we know that following Jesus does not make us soar above the problems of this life at all. In fact, in some circumstances, it may even heighten the struggles that we're in. As we perhaps seek to live a Christian life and seek to kind of negotiate the choices before us being true to our values, which are not the values that other people hold. As we perhaps stand up for the faith we profess and are bullied or sidelined or mocked for it. Actually, in some circumstances, being a Christian actually goes to increase the problems that we have. And James, the brother of Jesus, who is the leader of the Jerusalem church, writes to Jewish Christians all over the region to encourage them, despite your struggle, despite what you are going through, despite your suffering, hold fast to the faith. Keep steady. Keep going. Even when you are feeling most attacked and most downtrodden. And we know that trials, struggles, suffering is a reality for life. And Christians suffer those trials no less than anybody else. Could look across a congregation this morning and know little bits of what each of us are facing at the minute. Trials at home and in the family. Trials with our children. Trials with our spouses. Trials with our job. Trials with our futures. Trials with our ill health or our injury. Trials with our grief and our bereavement. And James's advice to people who are struggling is to seek God, to press into God, for he has not what is necessarily needful to make the problem go away. Sometimes miraculously does happen, praise God, but most often it doesn't. But he has what is needful for us to survive and thrive. What does James mean when he talks about trials? Well, there are broadly and basically three kind of categories that we face. There are those that are a part of what life throws at us. Then there are some things that are instruments of Satan, which Satan's plan to discourage and to harm us. And there are some things which come from God, which are for our pruning and our perfection. And wisdom discerns which it is, and it provides strength to cope and endure no matter which of these that we face. And when we can get something of God's perspective on our struggle, we have more of a chance of considering it pure joy. So when we're in the struggle and we're driven towards God, who is full of mercy and who gives us wisdom to bear the struggle. Joseph Scriven wrote in his famous hymn, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." If we're in the middle of trial, then come before God. And doing so reminds us of our place as his humble servants. Does it make everything okay? Does it take away the pain or the chaos we may be experiencing? No, not necessarily. It may be that nothing changes. But the God in his grace and his mercy and his wisdom says elsewhere in the New Testament, "It will never test us more than we can bear, and will graciously undertake." Ultimately, God's purpose for us is to perfect us and for us to look more like Jesus. And sometimes it's in the place of brokenness. Sometimes it's in the place of despair, in the place of complete humility because we are abandoned to our own devices. Sometimes in those places that God is using to shape us more into what he wants us to be. That's a difficult and a hard perspective to take. And when we're struggling or when we're suffering, that's probably the last thing we want to hear. But God is gracious and God is merciful. And he understands us better than we understand ourselves. And if we can get just a little bit more his wisdom and his perspective, then the struggle may just be that bit easier to bear as we endure under times of trial. Now, we are able to ask God for wisdom, as he exhorts us to, confident in God's character. You know, if you know somebody and you've trusted them in the past and you find that they've delivered, you have found them to be reliable, you're likely to ask them again, aren't you? You know, ask somebody who does a favour and then they do it and they do it really well. You're thinking, okay, next time I need a favour, I'm going to ask them. Let's just check. He's not here, so I'll embarrass him freely. I don't think he's here anyway. So, I'm rubbish. I told you before, I'm rubbish at DIY. Okay, I am utterly abject. Well, that's an overstatement of my ability, really. I'm hopeless with anything practical. Person with common sense in our household is Laura, and she's the one who is practical, able to work something out and able to do it. My father is exactly the same as me, hopeless. Laura's father and mother, really, are both really handy, okay? So I am useless. So when it comes to, putting a nail on the wall to hang up a picture, you know, that's like above my capabilities. Thank you for looking at me with, some of you are looking at me with a mixture of compassion and there. Some of you are looking at me with a, what on earth, what a loser we've got at the front here. And it's just, it's kind of about half and half at the minute. But that's what it is. So in our house, basically, whenever we get a DIY problem, we've learnt to phone Steve Alcock, all right? So he's away this morning. Is his family here? No? No? Great, the whole family are gone. So I can say whatever I want, really. Okay. And because Steve's brilliant. He's so practical. He's so handy. So useful. All right, and there are others here that we've asked in the past as well who have done exactly the same. All right, really helps us out. Martin and Rob Collinson and others, and could mention, you know, probably shouldn't mention any names because I'm now going to upset and offend somebody who I forget now. But when it comes to being practical, okay, you know, once you ask somebody in the past and they've done a good job, you ask them again. You got the point that I was trying to make about 10 minutes ago, but I still labored it. I don't know why. But James is reminding the readers or the hearers of his letter that you can ask God for help and for wisdom when you need it, because God has a track record of pulling through. God has a track record of delivering. God has a track record of giving strength when it is most needed, of coming to our aid when we are desperate. You know, the amount of times in my ministry when somebody has said to me, you know, I don't know how I managed to get through, but it was God that just held my hand, or it was my faith that got me through, or God seemed to just carry me through that situation. If I had a penny for every time somebody said that to me, I would be a rich man. So we know from the past that God, who is generous and who is the source of all things good, can and will supply what we need to survive and to thrive, even when we are in the time of struggle. And James wants to remind people then, remember where you have come from. God has been incredibly gracious and generous to you. He has showered grace on you. He's writing to Christians. He's saying God has brought you to a new birth, a new start, simply because God is gracious. And he's great, and he's kind, and he's merciful. So that when we come empty-handed saying, Lord, just a bit more energy, please. Just a bit more patience before I throttle the children. Or just a bit more ability to cope with the pain that I'm in. Just a bit more wisdom. Just a bit more of you, Lord. Then we're asking the one whose whole demeanor and whole desire and whole positioning is to give and to be generous. It's not like we have to persuade some mean ogre in the sky. Or it's not like we have to persuade some archetypal tight-fisted church treasurer that doesn't want to dispense with the pennies. Again, something we don't have here. Quite the opposite. All right? It isn't like we have to kind of do A, B, C in order that we might manipulate God into doing D, E, F. We're coming to a God whose whole position and whole demeanor is to be gracious and to be generous. The one from whom every good and perfect gift emanates. The source of all that is great. And you know, Christians have done a great job of making God look bad, as though he is not who he is, when actually he is the God of all grace, who lavishes his love on those he has saved and brings us from those who are far away, far off, estranged from him, into the kingdom of his Son, into his family, into his close circle of friends. And if that is something that you have not known or experienced yet yourself, hear this, whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever the condition of your life, whether you feel beaten up, broken, whether you feel a failure, or whether you feel quite good, there is a God in heaven who has already reached out to you and continues this very moment to reach out to you in his sheer grace and his love, saying, friend, son, creation, creature, come home. I've done all that is needed. All the mess ups you've made, I've taken in my Son on the cross. All the sin that you've committed, I've dealt with. It's gone forever. Just come home. Just come home. Just come home. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not even spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God is generous and gracious and kind. And then lastly, said these would be broad brushstrokes, and they are. When somebody is generous to us, we often want to respond, don't we? And some of you have heard me tell this story before. I apologize for repeating it. I need to find a better one, but I haven't found one yet. And it's a true story of my friend Vicky, who was just walking home from work one day in Bath, which is our, both of us are from Bath. And she was had headphones on, just merrily walking home. Quick check of the road, crosses across the road. And unbeknown to her, this car from around the corner is careering towards her. And you can imagine certain tragedies about to strike. And a passerby who, because of his different line of sight and perspective, saw what was going to happen before she could ever know, threw himself at her. And with the great momentum that he sort of did a sort of dive rugby tackle a la British Lions. And that's just for you, Lucy. All right. And took my friend Vicky out, sort of bundled her across the road in a kind of Superman kind of rescue as the car went past. All right. And if you've heard this before, just remember to laugh again at this point. And my friend Vicky, headphones in, unbeknown, hadn't really noticed what had happened, thought she'd been mugged, so turned around and slapped the person that had just saved her life. And when somebody else, who also on the scene, pointed out what had happened, just like any of us, she was falling over herself. So how can I repay you? How can I say thank you? Well, you know, God has done that for us. He has rescued us from an eternity of destruction. He's been gracious enough to enter our world, gracious enough to, on the cross, you know, rescue us, pick us up, shove us out of the way of danger. And so then how do we respond? How do we respond with gratitude? Well, we live the life. That's how we respond. We put what we have heard and learned into practice. You know, great worship in church matters little if we're not living lives of worship Monday to Saturday. And what I mean by a life of worship is a life that pleases God in the choices we make, in the attitudes we embrace, and the actions we carry out. You know, it seems that James was experiencing as much as of nominal Christianity that we do today. People who are very happy to listen, very happy to attend the synagogue, or very happy to attend the church as they gathered, and thought that was enough, tick, done. You know, I'm saved, got my certificate in heaven, lovely, great, no more, job is done, end of discussion. And James is saying to, you know, Christians again, he's saying, that's all great, you've heard this stuff, but now you actually have to do something with it. You can't just be hearers of the word. You know, so it's just nice to be confirmed in our doctrine, in our truth every week. Great, lovely. Actually, we have to do something about it. Actually, have to be put into practice. You know, some of you will know, and when I write my minister's monthly message, and in the next few weeks we'll publicise this a lot more, but we are focusing in the next couple of years on mission and evangelism, reaching out with God's hope and love to our local community. And somebody said to me, oh, well, we could probably do with a whole load of teaching on evangelism and mission first. And I just, because I think I was tired and I've only had two cups of coffee that day, I just wanted to go, no, not again. Here's the teaching if you need it. God has been generous and gracious to you in Christ. He's done everything you need to be saved and rescued. Okay? If you accept him, you have eternity with God. God is generous. Because God has been great and generous to you, go and be generous to others and tell them about God's generosity in Christ. Teaching over. Go and do it. All right? Here all week. Lapping up the teaching is not enough. It's got to be put into practice. So, that's why we're engaging with Picnic in the Park on the 15th of July, 12 till 5. If you can spare half an hour or the whole afternoon in the nice new LMC purple polo neck t-shirts, all right? You will have polo shirt t-shirts, not polo neck. That's why we're doing that. Because those of us that have heard the word of God, heard the word of truth by which we have saved, discovered the generosity of God, want to be where people are in order that we might pass it on to others, yeah? So that's why we run a cafe in the week. It isn't just so that we can make a bit of money on the side to kind of keep the building going. It's so that we might meet people where they're at, give them a cup of coffee, give them a piece of cake, make relationship with them, and somehow show something of the hope and love of God which we want to reach out with, yes? That's why we do messy church, not so that we can just have a load of fun moving the chairs around for the sake of it for 2 or 3 hours. We do it so that we can reach out with God's hope and love, helping people to discover the generosity and the graciousness of God, yes? You get the point, all right? And that's why in the autumn, we'll be out on the streets on a Saturday morning, giving away coffee, praying for people, picking up litter. Not promoting the great bastion that is LMC, perish the thought. But reaching out with God's hope and love, saying, God has been gracious to us, you know, he loves you, he's generous towards you too. Have a cup of coffee on us in the cafe. Come and have a piece of cake as well, why not? That hasn't got through the finance committee yet, but, you know. Yeah, I've got a feeling it will do now. I'm joking. And James says, and people say, yeah, that's great, yes, but how? What does it mean to live this out? Well, James then gives some examples. He gives us moral guidance as how to do that, and James refers to that as the law. Now, we get a whole load of time wasted on the law and grace, and is one bad, the other good. A whole load of energy wasted about that. And of course, we're just making a very, very simple thing extraordinarily complex, as usual. Basically, Jesus' teaching about the law is extremely simple. He says, I'm summarizing, basically, always look for the principle behind the specific. Look for the principle that lies behind the heart of the rule. The principle's always more important. Secondly, outward acts are good, but the inclination of the heart is more important. Because if our hearts are right, then goodness, generosity, graciousness will spill out of our lives intrinsically. And that's what James talks about when he says, the perfect law that gives freedom. It's God's values, God's rules, God's actions, God's desires written on the inside of our hearts, that our lives might reflect who he is. And so the principles of the law give us the pattern for how to live. We love our neighbour. We welcome the stranger. We guard our speech. We serve the poor, the widow and the orphan. We honour others before ourselves. In other words, we live the life. We live like the people of the Lord, so that others may see in us the graciousness and the generosity of God reflected in us, that they too may also seek the wisdom of God, whether they're in times of blessing or whether they too, like some of us, are in times of struggle and hardship. And in just a few minutes' time, we are going to celebrate together around the sort of table of the Lord, where we take bread and drink wine, and we remember all that God has done for us in Jesus. These are reminders of God's graciousness and generosity. These are reminders of the wisdom and will of God. These are reminders of God's care and compassion for all people. And it may be as we come and as we queue up and open our hands, it might be that we're saying, Lord, more strength, more energy. Might be that we're saying, Lord, more grace. Might be that we're saying more joy, more healing, more hope, more patience, whatever it might be. And the Lord who is generous enough to reach out to us in Jesus is the same Lord here in this moment who is generous enough to meet us just where we need it. If you're struggling, seek God for his wisdom and his strength. Remember that when you seek him, you're seeking one who has always delivered in the past. And in response to God's gracious activity, as you take bread, as you take wine and return to your seats, we're not returning saying, right, job done. We're returning on a mission. Returning to live the life. Returning to reach out with God's hope and love, that people around us might glimpse Jesus. Shall we stand together? And again, should we just bow our heads and be still for a moment or two? And so, Lord, as we come to you, open-handed, we ask you to pour in that which we need. And we pray that in a moment as we share these simple things, they might be food and sustenance for the journey, droplets of grace that keep us on the straight and narrow path. Fill us with your Spirit. Breathe on us, we pray. That we might be carriers of that same grace and mercy which you give to us as we reach and contact others. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.